I want to invite you to reach and grab your copy of God's Word, and let's go to one verse in Romans chapter 5, verse 8. In this one verse, we are told a lot about God, we're told a lot about Jesus, and we're told a whole lot about us. As we think about in this one verse, God reminds us that He was willing to do whatever it took to provide a way of salvation for you and me, regardless of who we are, where we've been, or what we've been through. You know, psychologists tell us that there are certain things that happen in an individual's lives that are referred to as impact events. They are certain events that happen to us that in that moment, in that season, everything about us changes. Our belief structure, our thoughts, our habits, everything changes because of those impact events. Now, they say, psychologists tells us, that individually we all have certain events. And my guess is that everybody in this room, everybody watching online, you can think back to one or two things that really just flipped you in your thought process and everything about you around. You know, they tell us also we can have those same type of impact events nationally. As you look back and think of some of those events that might have really been one of those impact events. 9/11, if you're old enough, we're coming up on 20 years. How many of you remember 9/11? How many of you remember where you were when you first heard about it? How many of you remember that it felt like that day wasn't a 24-hour day, it was a 72-hour day? How many of you remember just the thought going through and gathering a little bit of information? And my guess is many of you can this day, 20 years ago, my guess is some of you can't remember what you said 20 minutes ago. How many of you know? Wait until I'm preached 20 minutes. Y'all won't remember that this is how I started the sermon. But 20 years ago, these impact events happen in our lives that we can all of a sudden slow down, remember everything that was said and everything that was done. And if you go back to the resurrection story, that was an impact event. You had these Jewish disciples who were scared, scattered, and they were skeptical about everything that Jesus had said to them. Why? Because the one they had followed had been delivered into the hands of sinful men, had been beaten, spat upon, and mocked, had been nailed to a cross. And they watched him die. And they knew he was buried. And then all of a sudden, those disciples had an impact event. They had an encounter with a Jesus who was dead, but now was alive. And it changed everything about their thoughts, their beliefs, their worship, everything. Think about it. These disciples had grown up Jewish. They had grown up worshiping on Saturday. But all of a sudden, because of an event, they start worshiping on Sunday. These disciples had grown up. What were they doing? They would go to the temple and make sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice. But all of a sudden, they said, that is no more. There was one sacrifice, and that sacrifice was sufficient. What did John the Baptist say? Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Those disciples completely changed what they thought. Instead of, as Jewish young men and other followers, the ceremonial washing, they instituted something called baptism that was to identify with the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Something happened, an impact event. Instead of them gathering for the Passover to eat the Passover meal, they instituted the communion, the Lord's Supper. They said that the bread was now symbolic of the body of Jesus Christ that was nailed to the cross. And the juice was now symbolic of the blood of Christ that was shed for you and me. They experienced an impact event. There are a lot of people who will think, well, you know, these New Testament writers created the resurrection story. No, 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 no. Let me tell you this. The resurrection created the New Testament writers. I'm telling you, that's what happened. You don't make this stuff up. Let me tell you what did they gain? What did the disciples gain by all of a sudden rejecting their Jewish heritage and preaching a risen Jesus? They didn't receive the seat of honor. They didn't gather and amass to them some amazing amount of wealth. They didn't all of a sudden get invited for a seat on the Sanhedrin. They weren't all of a sudden elected to be the chief of the Pharisees. No, they were rejected and scattered even more, and many of them ended up losing their own lives for that encounter. Let me tell you what took place in those disciples can only be explained with a legitimate impact event. Now imagine in your life, if all of a sudden someone who was dead was alive again, how many of you think you would almost remember every word they ever said? How many of you? I've just got a personal rule in my life. If someone rises from the grave, I'm going to listen to them. That's just a personal rule. That's one I live by. But as we think back on what took place, you and I can think of impact events. We can think about 9/11, how the world slowed down. For those who are a little older, my guess is if you were alive when John F. Kennedy was assassinated, you can still to this day remember the day. You can remember when you first heard about it. You can remember who was the commentator reporter on the news that shared it with you first. For those who are even older, the bombing of Pearl Harbor. What do we know about all of those events? Those were major significant events that actually happened. When we go back to the disciples, that's what we see. The New Testament writers didn't create the resurrection story. The resurrection story created the New Testament writers. Let's go to Romans chapter 8, and I was just chapter 5, verse 8, and I want to just give you a few quick thoughts today on this Resurrection Sunday about God's love. Here's what Paul said, one verse. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This verse tells us something about God, something about Jesus, and something about us. First of all, it tells us something about God's love. It tells us that God was willing to demonstrate his love in a shocking way. Hopefully you have your app open. God demonstrated his love in a shocking way. What did Paul say? He says, God demonstrated his love for us in this. You say, Pastor, what's the this? Let me tell you what the this is. It is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That was a shocking way to demonstrate your love. You just go read it historically. Here's what we know. Even skeptics agree upon these few facts, all right? Whether you believe in the resurrection or not, you and I need to understand even those who are secular skeptics agree on these facts related to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. One, that there was in fact a historical Jesus who claimed to be the Messiah, that he did in fact perform miracles and gathered large crowds who followed him around. That Jesus, who they are talking about, was then nailed to a Roman cross and died on a Roman cross. That is an accepted and agreed upon fact. He was in fact buried in a tomb, and on Sunday the tomb was empty. Those facts are not up for debate. Just go read and go listen and go think. Let me tell you what, you go way outside of Scripture. Everybody agrees those facts are real. Now, whether you want to accept a resurrected Jesus or not, that's your call. But don't debate those other facts, because all of those are true. So it says God demonstrated his love in a shocking way. He allowed his son to be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be nailed to a cross. And God demonstrated his love there. What was Jesus' first words? Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. But even if you go back a little further in that phrase, but God demonstrated his love for us in this, that word demonstrates, it's in the present tense. It means that God demonstrated his love back then presently, but he also demonstrates his love today presently. Guess what? In tomorrow and tomorrow's tomorrow and next week's next week, God's love will still be demonstrated for you and me. In the original Greek, it is present tense. God demonstrates his love for us. That means you go all the way back to the garden. When God created the world and all the perfection in the Garden of Eden, and then he created Adam and Eve, and he put them there in the garden, and he said, listen, enjoy life, enjoy everything. We'll have long walks together. There's one rule and one rule only. Don't eat the fruit off that tree. How many of you think you could live with one rule? Man, they dropped that one rule. They ate the fruit. Guess what God could have done in that moment? Humanity's not worth it. I'm going to start over, or I'm just not going to hassle with it at all. But in that moment, it says God's love was clear, because in Genesis chapter 3, God looked at Adam and Eve and said, out of you will come a seed that will be born, that will provide forgiveness of sins. Track a little further over, even in Genesis, God shows up to a couple named Abraham and Sarah. And he says, Abraham, I'm going to call you out of the place that you live, and I'm going to take you to a promised land, and I'm going to create out of you a great nation, and out of you will come a seed that will provide forgiveness of sins and the gift of eternal life to all who follow. And Abraham and Sarah, they high-fived each other, and then the clock started ticking. 25 years later, they still have no seed. They have no child. And they sin, and they take matters into their hands. God could have said, I'm done with this. But instead, God blessed them, still gave them a seed. And that seed, Isaac, had children who had children who had children. Then they ultimately come out of slavery and bondage in Egypt. God brings them out, takes them into the promised land. As they go into the promised land, Moses calls the children of Israel. So listen, before you go in the promised land, you're going to be prone to walk away from God. But we're going to encourage you to stay faithful and worship God. And all the children of Israel said, we'll do that. We'll worship God. They go into the promised land. What do? Start building idols. They turn their backs on God. And my guess is, God said, I've had about enough. Could have said, I've had enough. But he didn't. See, God's love didn't stop there. Then you journey into the New Testament. And all of a sudden, God, with his angels, show up to some shepherds out in Bethlehem and pronounces, today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. But as we think back 2,000 years ago, God's love didn't stop there. And then you track Jesus' life, and Jesus would heal a blind man, but his love didn't stop there. He would feed 5,000 who were hungry, but his love didn't stop there. He would make the lame walk. In fact, right before he was nailed to the cross, he encountered Lazarus, who had died, and the family was weeping. And it says Jesus wept, and he raised Lazarus from the grave. And listen to this, but Jesus' love didn't stop there. Because he sat there with the disciples on the night in which he had betrayed, knew Judas was in the room, and Jesus still knelt down and washed his feet. But Jesus' love didn't stop there. He was delivered into the hands of sinful men, nailed to a cross, buried in a tomb. Why? Because God's love doesn't stop there. God demonstrate his love for us, folks, in a shocking way. I love what Jeremiah the prophet in the Old Testament, in the midst of their disobedience, here's what Jeremiah, God said through Jeremiah. Let me tell you what, this is when the children of Israel had turned their back on God. It says, Jeremiah says, the Lord appeared to us in the past saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. You know what that means? God's love didn't stop in the garden. It didn't stop with Abraham. It didn't stop with the children of Israel. It didn't even stop with Jesus' birth. It didn't stop at the cross, and it doesn't stop today. God's already demonstrated his love for you and me in a shocking way. But this verse also, remember, it tells us something about God. This verse also tells us something about all of us, about all people. Well, what does that mean? Man, as you think about it, he says God demonstrated his love for us, listen to these words, and that while we were still sinners. See, Jesus didn't die for us because we are sinless. Jesus died for us to make us sinless. Jesus didn't die for us because we were good people. He died for us to make us good people. Jesus didn't die for us because they looked down and saw we were lovely. Instead, he looked down and died for us to make us lovely. As we think about it, I don't know who you are. I don't really know who's joining us online. I have a tendency that a lot of people come to God's love. When they approach God's love, they have one of a couple of extremes. There might be some on one side over here that you feel like, I'm a pretty good person. I'm a really good person. Matter of fact, when I look around at some of the other people around me, I am real good compared to all my friends. How many of you have bad friends? Right? There are others at the other end of the spectrum. When you look at your broken life and your destroyed relationships and everything that you've done, and maybe even you say, if everybody in this room knew everything I thought or everything I did, no one would want anything to do with me. I think there are times that we come with those extremes that some people think, man, you know, God's pretty lucky to have me. Others think, man, will God even take me? In Luke chapter 7, I'm reminded of a story that Jesus was invited. He was teaching in the towns and the villages. And Jesus was journeying through and he encountered a Pharisee named Simon. Simon the Pharisee. Simon had made his career basically teaching and condemning everybody else. Simon was not a follower of Jesus, by the way, at the time. But Simon said, you know what? This guy's not a bad preacher. So Simon says, hey, Jesus, listen, I don't agree with everything you said, but I would love to have you come over and have dinner with me tonight. And so guess what? Jesus said, I'll come. So go find it. You can read it in Luke chapter 7. Jesus goes over to Simon the Pharisee's house. They are eating and reclining at the table. Apparently, there was a sinful woman of the city, a sinful woman of the city that heard Jesus was in town. She had heard that he taught about the mercy and the grace and the love of God. And instead, all she had ever experienced was Simon the Pharisee and all of his ilk, probably pointing out her sins and talking bad about her and telling her she didn't deserve God's grace and God's love. And so here's what happened. This sinful woman comes in Simon the Pharisee's house, falls at Jesus' feet. And she begins to weep and cry because of all the sins in her life. You can go read it in Luke chapter 7. It says the tears begin to fall on Jesus' feet and she felt bad, begin to wipe and dry Jesus' feet with her hair. And then she took whatever oil out. Some people think it was a really expensive oil. My guess is a sinful woman of the street. It wasn't that nice. But she began to anoint Jesus' feet. Then you had Simon the Pharisee sitting over here, looking and sneering at Jesus, going, you know, if this guy truly was a prophet of God, he would know that that is a sinful woman and he would not allow her to touch his feet. Jesus, sensing that was what he was thinking, he said, Simon, let me tell you a story. Now, let me tell you, if Jesus ever shows up to you and asks if you want him to tell you a story, don't fall for it. You won't know the answer, all right? And so he says, hey, Simon, can I tell you a story? And he goes, yeah. And he goes, well, there were two men that owed a lot of money to a moneylender. One owed 50 denarii, one owed 500. Neither of them could repay. But then the moneylender, because of grace, chose to forgive one of the 50 that they owed but could not pay, and the other one of the 500 they owed and could not pay. Jesus looked at Simon the Pharisee and said, hey, Simon, which one do you think was more grateful? Simon immediately knew the answer. He says, I can do math. It's the one who owed 500. Jesus says, well, that's kind of what you think. But here is the reality. They both had a debt they couldn't pay. See, Simon was sitting over here going, there's your 500 debtor right there. Jesus is looking back at Simon the Pharisee saying, hey, maybe you are only a 50 debtor. But you still can't repay. Here is the reality. All of us owe a debt we could not pay. How many of you understand? The Bible says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. For the wages of sin is death. Man, God is the one who did whatever it took, regardless of who we were. So thought number one, something about God. God's love is present, past, present, and future. It is always there. God in this verse tells us something about us. We all need forgiveness, regardless of whether you think you're here or here. Here's the third thought. God's love came at a stunning cost. Have you ever had what they refer to as sticker shock? I thought it was interesting. My guess is we went through this amazing ice storm and freeze storm, which should never, ever, ever happen in Texas again. How many of you know that? Anybody read about that 70-year-old gentleman that was down in Houston, all of a sudden got a $17,000 electric bill? Remember that? That was 75 times his typical bill. When they went to him, he basically said, "It'll bankrupt me." Retired individual. Can't do it. Sticker shock. You want to know what the sticker shock of Easter is for you and me to find forgiveness? It's found in that verse. Christ died for us. Here's the reality. When we think about Christ's death for us, it was a stunning cost. Here's the reality, and maybe this will resonate with you. You know, the truth is, everyone in this room, we could gather up all of our spare change, all of our loose change, all of our wealth, all of our money, all of our good words, all of our good deeds, all of our good thoughts, even all of our good intentions. We could gather it all up, present it to God, and that wouldn't pay for one sin. Because the cost is too high. But Jesus paid it. And he didn't pay just a little bit of it. Jesus paid it all, which brings me to my fourth thought today. God's love was also demonstrated with a standing offer. You ever been in one of those give-and-take sales situations where the salesman just kind of says, this deal is only good until you leave this office? Anybody ever been in that situation? Or someone on the phone? No, you got to do it right now. Here's the beauty of God's grace and God's love. It was a standing offer to Adam and Eve all the way back in the garden. It was a standing offer to Abraham and Sarah when they forgot about him. It was a standing offer to the children of Israel even when they turned their back on him. It was a standing offer to those shepherds out in the fields by Bethlehem. It was a standing offer to those disciples after the resurrection, and it's still a standing offer today. In John chapter 3, verse 16, Jesus said, "For God so loved the world," that's you, that's me, and that's present tense, "that he gave his one and only son, that whoever," everybody say whoever. It doesn't matter. Doesn't matter if you're Simon the Pharisee, you still owe a debt you cannot pay. It doesn't matter if you feel more like that sinful woman of the city, you owe a debt you couldn't pay. But Jesus said, whoever believes in him has eternal life. That's a standing offer. It's a standing offer for you. It's a standing offer for me. It's a standing offer for everybody in this room. It's a standing offer for those who are online. But it's an offer that God's not going to force you to accept. You can say yes, you can say no. But God's done all he can do. God's done everything he's going to do. All you and I have to do is by faith receive Christ as Savior and Lord. Everybody in here needs at least one spiritual impact event that'll change your heart, your life, your future, your thoughts. And ultimately, it'll change eternity. I want to invite everybody to bow your head, and those who are joining us online, in just a brief moment. If you want to know Christ as your Savior, if you want your own spiritually impacted event, just pray something like this. Say, "God, I may not understand it all or know it all, but I know you love me, God. I believe you sent your son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for my sins. I believe he died and was buried, and he rose again the third day. God, I don't get it all. I don't know why you would love me, but God, I receive your Son as my Savior, and I make him the Lord of my life. I receive the forgiveness of sins. God, thank you for saving me. God, thank you for doing whatever it takes. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen.